music. Turn in your Bibles today to perhaps one of the most sobering texts that's found in all of God's Word, and that's Luke chapter number 16. I want to preach this morning upon the thought, serious thoughts from a sobering text. Serious thoughts from a sobering text. Before I read, beginning at verse number 19, let me mention this morning, anytime we hear a message pertaining to the subject of hell, we automatically think in terms of evangelism, and rightly so. It's always a desire, whenever the subject is dealt with, that the gospel emphasis being given and unsaved people being alerted to the need of being saved. But yet at the same time, I've learned many years ago that the subject of hell is not only stimulating of conviction, leading to repentance, hopefully and prayerfully, on the part of unsaved people, but the subject of hell also stimulates gratitude on our part, we that have been saved, knowing that we will never have to face that terrible place. Also, the preaching on the subject of hell has another great motivating reason, and that's the fact that it should stimulate prayer and a burden on our part to reach those that are outside of the pale of safety. So not only is the subject, the message, just for the sinner, it's equally true that it's for God's people. I remember years ago, my preacher used to preach, had a sermon that was entitled, Tour Through Hell. And I can still remember, I just had long been saved, and I can remember sitting on the seat, the pew, hearing him preach, and thrilled to no end that God had saved me, and knowing that I would not have to endure that terrible place. And also at the same time, it burdened my heart, and I can still remember how in those days how we went out and we had prayer, all-night prayer meetings, and we had extensive soul winning going on all the time, and the burden that resulted in trying and prayerfully attempting to reach people that they wouldn't have to go there. So with that in mind, and also too, I probably need to say, not only when we preach on this subject, but at any time as the Word of God is being given, why wait for an invitation if the Spirit of God grips your heart? If you're here today and you're unsaved, I would plead with you even before we get to the invitation, because you may be in eternity before then, I would encourage you to hit this aisle, bury your face on this altar in conviction, and cry out to God to deliver your soul before it's too late. I want to deal today with a subject that is not an easy subject to preach upon. I would much rather preach upon heaven, and of course we do that many times. Last Sunday we preached about the old story, and it was a thrill in my heart to do that. But today we want to look at the subject of the place called hell. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Let me give a somewhat of a running commentary on these verses as we work our way through them. Here's a man who is rich. This man is living the good life. This man is faring sumptuously every day. This man has everything he wants. He has everything he needs. This man is, you know, having the time of his life physically. Let me keep reading. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Quite a contrast. Here we're introduced to a person in an entirely different category of life. This person is a beggar. This person's name is given. And this man is laid at his gate. I see in my mind the picture of this beggar being literally camped out, so to speak, at the gate of this rich man begging for bread. You can find him there every day, perhaps. Then we look at verse number 21, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He wasn't looking for a lot, just crumbs. He was satisfied to just live. He was just wanting to survive, hoping that crumbs would be given him from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man was living in such a state of poverty, it would appear that he has no friends that are there. His only friends are animals or dogs. They're the only source of comfort. In fact, a dog licking a wound, we're told, has healing properties, healing benefits. So the only friend this man had was simply a dog, an animal that visited him, licking his wounds. Then let me keep reading. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You will notice now that both men are to die. One man is escorted. The pallbearers are God's angels, escorting him to Abraham's bosom, which was the place of paradise at that time, before Jesus died and descended and led captivity captive. It was paradise. At that time, the earth consisted of a compartment, so to speak. You had paradise, you had hell. And there was a gulf fixed between those two compartments. And what happened here is Lazarus dies and is escorted into paradise by the angels. And also the Bible says a rich man died and was buried. Obviously Lazarus wasn't even buried. He was perhaps, his body was perhaps just dumped in a trash pit. He didn't even have a decent burial. But not so with that rich man. But that burial is doing that rich man no good, because the Bible says in verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Can I make just a couple more thoughts, give you a couple more thoughts about that passage? That rich man, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This man in hell still has his arrogance. This man in hell still has his pride. He said, send Lazarus, let him wait upon me. Let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Which indicates to us one of the many terrors that will exist in hell will be a permanent fixed state on the part of sinners who die without God and without hope. Their character will be marked forever. This man lived in a state of arrogancy while he was alive. And in hell, he still has maintained his arrogancy. And he is told by Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. Nothing short of God's word brings conviction. Moses and the prophets. That's talking about the scriptures. Abraham told the rich man, he said, they will not be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. A person today is not saved by dreams, by visions, by supernatural things that we see with a physical eye. It's God's Word and God's Word alone that brings conviction. If a person will not hear the Word of God, there is going to be no salvation. It's strictly God's Word. I want to come back to this in just a moment, but could we bow for just a moment of prayer? My Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit of God will help me as I would attempt to preach upon a subject that is so sobering. Help us to give serious thoughts. I would pray, Lord, this morning, if there's someone here today in this church service that will wind up being in this terrible place unless they turn to God in faith and repentance, may they today be saved before it's too late. I pray today, my Father, for your people, for all of us. I think of that song that says, my house is full, but the fields are empty. Oh God, today may we be driven to the harvest fields, seeking to witness to win the lost. And may today joy and thanksgiving and gratitude be kindled in our hearts, we that know the Lord that are washed in the blood, that this place will not be our eternal destiny. But our Father, help us to not be just simply thankful, but help us to be burdened for those that are not ready. Bless, we pray now, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Serious thoughts from a sobering text. In this passage of Scripture, we recognize two men, two contrasts, and two destinies. We see one man was poor, one man was rich. One man's name is Lazarus. The other man's name is not given. One man died, and using the term heaven, which was it was heaven at that time, one man died, went to heaven, and the other man died and went to hell. Two men, two destinies, two contrasts. We can learn several things from this passage of Scripture. Affluence, affluence, wealth, wealth, affluence does not determine eternal destiny, nor does poverty determine eternal destiny. A person does not die and go to heaven because they're poor, and a person doesn't die and go to hell because they're rich. It all depends on what a person does with Jesus Christ. Rich people, there are many rich people living today that are saved, who are going to heaven, who have gone to heaven when they die. There's many poor people today who are unsaved, who will not go to heaven. Because again, affluence and wealth is not the determining factor, or the lack thereof, as far as how to go to heaven. The Bible simply clearly presents the truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's what the Bible says is what it takes to get to heaven to be saved. The rich man, he's actually, some commentators reference him as dives, D-I-V-E-S, quote unquote, dives, which is a Latin word meaning rich. Sometimes when you read Luke 16 from a commentary, it'll make reference to the man by the name of Dives. Again, that's Latin for rich. So what we see here is he was, in time, he was rich when he lived prior to eternity. He had five brothers who possibly were wealthy as well. And I've already pointed out, he was not condemned because of his riches, neither was Lazarus rewarded because of his poverty. The wickedness, not wealth, is what determined his fate. He was wicked. He died unsaved. He failed to trust Christ. He failed to get in the ark. He failed to depend on the Lord. Lazarus, the name means God has helped. That's what his name means. God has helped. We look at Luke 16. And I want to approach it today very practical. And not attempting in any way to dress up any of my points. Just give to you a practical presentation of this sobering passage of Scripture. Here are some serious thoughts that we see about hell. Some serious thoughts. We see that the very existence of hell is a serious thought. The very existence. You see, Jesus said, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of eternal life, so to speak, of the soul, of the eternal existence of the soul. It's a place of eternality. Now, we know that prophetically, if we would get into that today, we know there's going to be the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire throughout eternity. But for all practical intents, when we talk about hell, we're still talking about the still same components that will make up the eternal lake of fire where people will eventually, after being sentenced at the great white throne judgment, will wind up having to endure forever. But the very existence of hell is a sobering thought. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. That was the original intent. But man sinned. Man led the whole human race into sin. Adam's the corporate head of the human race. We were born sinners. We were born in sin. We're a sinner by nature, and we're a sinner by choice. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a sobering thought to even realize that there is literally in existence a place called hell. It is a literal place. It is not a figment of an imagination. It's not some kind of a fairy tale. It's not some kind of a contrived story to try to make a message seem sensational. It is a literal place. Jesus spoke about hell. More is said in the Bible about hell than heaven. It's a real place. It's sobering to realize there is a place in existence right now, while I speak, called hell, where banished souls are crying out in torment right now, where people are weeping and wailing right now, where people are begging for a drop of water right now, where souls are in torment constantly, day and night, forever and ever and ever. Oh, may God today grip our hearts with the reality of the fact that there is a hell. A serious thought concerning a sobering place. Secondly, this morning, it's sobering to think of the fact that it is eternal suffering. It is eternal suffering. There are words that remind us of the fact that it is suffering. He said, the rich man, I am tormented. I am tormented. That's a word of suffering. That's a word implying pain, agony, grief, hurt. I am tormented in this flame. Fire, yes, fire. Literal fire, fire and brimstone, an active memory, one of the worst tormenting components, if I can use that word, is a tormenting memory that serves notice day and night, reminding us, those that go there, that is, of missed opportunities, of failures to accept Christ, of dependence upon self, there will be a tormenting memory. I sit in a church pew of Smith Grove Baptist Church. I heard preacher Chuck Peters preach on hell, and I walked out of that building. I was unsaved, and I died without trusting Christ. You will be reminded of this service today if you die and go to hell. I heard today on the news, watching the news, of the drugs that are flowing into this country, destroying lives, all because of filthy lucre, of money. Let me be clear today. Those that peddle drugs, those that send drugs to this country, those that peddle drugs on our streets, should they die unsaved throughout eternity, their conscience will be branded. The torment will be even made worse because they will be reminded of the fact that they contributed to lives being ruined by the drugs they peddled. They'll not forget it. They'll not forget it. All because of money. I'm amazed at how money has been made a god. I'm talking not only in case of unsaved people. Money is keeping people from going to heaven because many have made more of a god of making money than anything. And then, let me talk a little bit to all of us. I've known Christians who've let money interfere with their service for God, who put money ahead of commitment, who put money ahead of church work. Because of making more money, their testimony, their commitment begins to suffer many times. Money, money, money. You see, in the Bible, we think of God as being one that we kneel down before. We think of Baal or Astaroth, those Old Testament deities. But no, something that stands between us and God is still a god. But money. Think about this sobering thought of torment. Eternal torment. Eternal. It would be terrible to die and go to hell for one day. That would be terrible. Try to imagine being in fire for 12 hours, 24 hours. How many of us can stand even when we accidentally touch our finger on a burner or get burned? Excruciating pain. Imagine that for a whole day. But let me go a step further. Imagine that for a week. Imagine that for a month. Imagine that for a year. Imagine that for a decade. Imagine that for a millennium. Imagine that forever. Eternal. Just suppose, let me seek to illustrate this way. Just suppose our space program decides that they're going to send a spacecraft to the moon. They're going to take a bucket. They're going to extract a bucket of dirt from the moon's surface. And they're going to bring that bucket of dirt back to the earth. And they're going to deposit it on this earth. Let's say they do that every year. They go to the moon. They bring one bucket of dirt back from the moon and deposit it upon this earth. By the time the moon has been transferred out of space and become a part of this earth, by the time that all of the dirt has been extracted from the moon and brought to the surface of our earth, eternity will have only begun. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever being tormented in the flames. If you're here right now unsaved, get up from your seat right now. Come forward. Let's get saved. Let's not let another moment go by without knowing right now you're going to heaven. Don't go to hell. I plead with you, dear soul, don't go to hell. Sobering, serious thoughts of a sobering text. The very existence of hell, sobering. The eternal suffering aspect of it is eternal. No escape, that thought. That thought is sobering. No escape. No parole. No pardon. No release. Never being able to get out. Nothing will ever be done that will ever bring one out of hell once they have been cast into hell. The only time they will leave hell is when they're called up before the great white throne judgment. God said, I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. The only exemption out of hell will be to be brought before the great white throne judgment and then be sentenced forever officially into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. I would remind us all today that that same one that sits, that will sit upon that throne, is none other than the lowly Lamb of God who came down from heaven's glory, who died on that cross and took care of our sin debt, who bled and suffered for us that we might be saved. But since all judgment has been committed to His Son, He will be the one that will pass the sentence. The same one today who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, will one day be saying, depart from me. I never knew you. Serious thoughts from a sobering text. I would mention something else today. It's sobering to think of the inhabitants of hell. It's sobering. Every class, every color, every race will be represented in hell. Because from every race, every dialect, every tongue, every faction of earth, there are those that are unsaved. We're talking about the inhabitants in hell being the wicked, the vile, the ungodly. In fact, two of perhaps the most sobering portions of Scripture proves to us that a person's character is marked forever. If they lived a life of a rapist, they lived the life of a drug addict, they lived the life of a murderer, they lived the life of a thief, there will be within their being throughout eternity a propensity to commit those same acts, but will lack the ability because they're banished in hell. Let me prove my point. Revelation 21, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Then, Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. They will be labeled as such. The way they lived upon this earth will help to label them when they are in eternity. Oh, think of the company. I've heard people with no thought whatsoever make a statement like, if I die and go to hell, I'll have a lot of company. No mortal being could ever make more of a foolish statement than that. The company that you will keep in hell will be a company that you won't want. Those that you will be surrounded with in hell will hate your guts. The murderers that are in hell, that died, they lived, they took people's lives, they're in hell, they will try to kill you if they can. because that's what the text teaches. The inhabitants of hell. Imagine this. Imagine your family members and mine. Imagine good people by our standards but failed to get saved. Imagine people coming to church services like here this morning. They sit and listen to a message and actually gave respect for what they heard. They came to this church service. They listened to God's Word. They're as friendly as they could be. But they walk out of this building, and yet when it comes to the heart of hearts, they really have never repented, never have done what the Bible said as far as accepting Christ as personal Savior. And suppose it happens to them like it happened to Bessie Kendrick 3 years ago on Christmas Eve, or right at Christmas Eve, left our church service, turned right on Sandy Ridge Road, went down to Bunker Hill Road, turned right, and just about the road where you turn in to go to Terry and Ann's, they got hit by a young man who had crossed the lane, hit them head on, and took Bessie Kendrick out into eternity. Did she know that she would be leaving this church and going to heaven? Thank God Bessie was saved. Did she know she was going to be leaving church and checking into heaven? No, she didn't. But there's a lot of people that get out here on Interstate 40, drive up and down these roads and don't realize, but they are 3 feet from death at any given moment as a car passes them. The people, some that are in hell are those that had good intentions. Some that are in hell are those that perhaps just attended a church service. Some that are in hell are perhaps were good family people. They loved their kids. They were good wives or good husbands. They actually respected the Bible. They respected church. You never heard them say a bad word. They were good neighbors to have on the block. They'd give you the coat off their back. They'd do anything for you. But yet they were missing in the thing that they needed the most. Salvation through Jesus Christ. They still kept shunning and pushing and saying no and no and no. I'll wait until a later date. And they came to the point in their life, and many of them do, whereas Paul that day stood in the presence of that potentate of Rome. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He reached the point of almost and wound up going to hell on an almost, no doubt. This is serious stuff. Why do you think we open that door Sundays for church? Why do you think we have teachers at this church? Why do you think I'm preaching? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to tell you about God loving this world. He sent His Son to die for you. I'm here to tell you this morning that just as surely as there's a wonderful place called heaven, there's a terrible place called hell. You must be born again to miss hell. You've got to be saved. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing. That's why we hold invitations. That's why we pray for lost people. That's why. Serious thoughts about a sobering text. Preachers will eulogize the deceased at funerals. We do that at funerals. But the point is that corpse laying in that casket before this pulpit, if that person that represented that body had never been saved, that person is not in heaven. That person went to hell. Now listen to me this morning. Respect the truth. Thank God you're hearing the truth. I'm not going to twist it. You don't want to hear a preacher say everybody goes to heaven, nor do you. You want it straight, don't you? It's the way we want it. We can eulogize all we want to. But only salvation in Jesus Christ gets a person to heaven. Something else serious to think about. It's a sobering to think that masses are going to hell. It's sobering. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in at. Straight is a gate. Narrow is a way that leads to life, and few. One hand it says many. That's on the broad way. Other hand it says few. That's on the straight and narrow way. Don't tell me this morning that all church members are saved. Don't tell me this morning that all people with religion are saved. Don't tell me this morning simply because a person can quote the Bible, that does not necessarily mean they're saved. Don't tell me that. I'll give you what the Bible says. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be. Serious thoughts from such a sobering text. Sobering to think of the stark contrast of lifestyles here and eternity. What about the role reversal of the rich man and Lazarus? What about their role reversal? One was rich and famous for time, but the other one is now rich and famous for eternity. Lazarus became rich in things he could not lose, and the rich man was only rich in things that he had to give up. I would much rather invest in a cause that's greater than this life. I'd rather have treasures that will last. Both men had destinies. The beggar's corpse was carried off, no doubt, and dumped in an ash heap. Lazarus, however, was known in heaven. His name is mentioned. His name was known. And thank God his address is known. A cordon of angels came to take him to Abraham's bosom, which was a poetic description of heaven. He was escorted by angels into Abraham's bosom. There have been many times saints of God have testified on their dying beds. They've said almost like Moody, earth recedes, heaven opens, this is my coronation day. There have been testimonies given from deathbeds where saints of God said, oh, it's light in this room. It's bright in this room. I believe I see angels. I don't discount that. I believe that God does indeed transport His people to glory. But oh, imagine what happens when you die and go to hell. At death, we're not left to find our way home. We're not. God takes care of that. We don't have to struggle to try to get to heaven. No, we're escorted there. Poor Lazarus, he's poor no more. He was in paradise. Now he's in the presence of the company of Abraham, the presence of the Old Testament saints. But this rich man, he died also and was buried. Interesting, the Bible said he was buried. Undoubtedly, Lazarus wasn't. He's buried. He had an impressive funeral, no doubt. He was perhaps buried in a rock-hewn tomb, like Joseph of Arimathea had built for himself, and of course was loaned to Jesus. Thank God Jesus didn't need it long. But a tomb. No doubt the rich man's brothers gathered in the rich man's mansion to get a first look at his will when he died. The rich man was dead and buried, but he's still alive. The dead are not dead, by the way. They're very much alive. Hell right now, as I said earlier, is inhabited by real people. Literal people. Then, note this. Here's a gem for thought. Abraham said, think about this. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. No traffic moves between heaven and hell. But mark now, there's a word I want you to see. The word gulf is the Greek word chasma. And that word is also a medical word. And that word can also be translated an opened womb. An opened wound. Translated chasm, gulf, an open wound. That explains it. Between me, Abraham is saying, between me and you, there's an open wound. There's a gulf fixed. What keeps a person in hell, that open wound? What keeps a person in heaven, that open wound? I'm talking now about that wound that was riven at Calvary. I'm talking about the precious blood that flowed. God's people will never cease to be in glory, because God, all He has to do is look at that wound and say to all of the redeemed, you're as safe as long as that wound will endure. And I'll tell you, in glory, those wounds will still be visible on the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, that great gulf, that open wound, is another reason why sinners will be banished forever in hell. Because there is a reminder of the fact that Jesus shed His blood for them, and they cannot get out of hell, because God would be compromising His holiness and compromising the plan of salvation to exempt anybody from hell, because that open wound of Jesus Christ says, you can't come out. But the open wound of Jesus Christ says to saints of God, you can't leave either. Serious, sobering thoughts. I've got to close. Abraham said to the rich man, you have Moses and the prophets. I say to you this morning, if you'll not respond to God's word, you'll not be saved. Don't expect a vision. Don't expect any sign from heaven. You must accept God's word. Think about the losses and gains of the rich man. Rich man lost material things. He lost opportunity. He lost comfort. He lost water. He lost escape. Consider what he kept. He kept his dignity. Kept his consciousness. Kept his memory. Kept his arrogance. Kept his doubt. Consider Lazarus. No longer a beggar. No longer in rags. No longer suffering. No longer suffering. You will not find in all of God's word any more serious, sobering words than what I've just read to you and what I have just preached to you. Are you saved today? Do you know right now, without a shadow of a doubt, if you died, you'd go to heaven? Christian, perhaps today this would be a wonderful time, I think, to maybe come from your seat to this pew or this altar and say, oh God, may that message about hell stir me up more than ever to want to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And may that sermon on hell make me appreciate more and rejoice more in the fact that He found me and rescued me and saved me. Amazing grace came to my rescue. But this morning, if you want to just come to this altar and pray for some unsaved friend in your family, or some unsaved friend or some member of your family, a neighbor across the street, pray for their salvation even. And then ask God to help you to go to them and do everything within your power to lead them to Jesus Christ. But this morning, are you saved? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are